All right. Well, good evening. Guys, that was miserable. We're in this together. Good evening. All right. We're going to get after it tonight. If you got a Bible, get it open. Mark chapter 12 is where we're going to be at this evening, and I'm looking forward to it. If you're new with us, man, I'm so glad you're here. And I'll say this. If you've been here 2 weeks, you're still kind of new with us. So we're all kind of new at this. Seth kind of made a mention of that earlier. And so we're excited. Here's what we hope, desire, and are longing for. As I said this kind of last week, is that our purpose, our desire, our heartbeat is we want to humbly, hungry, and hustle for a move of God among young adults, because this is what we feel. This is what we just deeply sense, is that there is a generation that is starving for God, right? Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you're here because you're starving for God. You're looking for something bigger. You're looking for something greater than maybe yourself. Maybe you're here tonight because you heard there was going to be ice cream again. And week two of ice cream, you're like, I'm in, man. They'll keep getting me. They keep having ice cream or whatever the case. Whatever that is that you're here, I'm glad for that. And here's what we said last week, okay? We're kind of having a five-week conversation together. We're on week two of this conversation of greatness. And this is what we said, that there's something in all of us that burns for greatness. There's something in all of us that longs for something great, right? We want to experience something great. So we'll stand at the Grand Canyon and experience greatness. Some of us, we want to possess something great. We want to have something like a nice car or whatever it might be. We want to possess something great. Some of us, we really want to achieve something great. And so what we've done is we spent our life trying to climb up something to achieve something great with our lives. And this is what we said. This is what we said. Okay, lean in. We said this, that you can experience something great, you can possess something great, and you can achieve something great, but that doesn't make you all that great, right? Some of us know that. Some of us know that very deeply because we've done those things and we have not felt the greatness. And here's what I'd also say. Just because you have something, possess something, experience something great, or achieve something great, doesn't actually make you great, but it doesn't even make you good sometimes, right? That we think sometimes if I can just attain it, what happens is we get greatness backwards. We said this last week, this all form a recap, that I can be, if I stop being amazed at the one who is great, what I'll do is I'll start arguing to be great. If I stop marveling at the greatness of our God, what I'll start doing is I'll start muttering around this planet trying to convince everybody that I'm something when maybe I'm really nothing and I feel it on the inside. And this is what I tell you, is I go and listen to it on the podcast. You can kind of catch up because over the next 4 weeks, this is going to be one conversation over another. And I hope, as we look at a very familiar text tonight, I hope that if we look at it long enough with an open mind, open heart, that it would somehow transform our experience and even the way we live on our out our days. You with me? Yeah. All right. Y'all came along. All right. Mark 12 is where we're at. Verse 28 says this, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Somebody asked Jesus. Jesus answered, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Could you imagine asking Jesus for a minute? What's the most important thing that I could do with my life, Jesus? Jesus, what is it that could change my life forever? What could make my life matter and meaningful? What's the secret sauce behind it all? And Jesus says, you want the secret sauce behind your life. If you want to be great, love is the goal. Love is the goal. Love God, love people. It's maybe so familiar to you. Maybe you've kind of assumed that that's where we're going to go. But for the next 4 weeks, I want us to stare at this because here's what can happen. You can't love God if you don't love people. And you can't truly love people if you don't love God. I love how Jesus, he connects these two together. That sometimes we can try and pretend like we love God because, you know what, we love worship music or we love hearing a great guy speak or we love reading the Bible or whatever the case. But you can't love God if you don't love real people, real flesh and blood, human beings. And here's the other thing. Sometimes we're like, well, I love God because I do nice things for people, right? Like I do care about people. And Jesus, he links the two together. And this might sound catchy or whatever the case, but the reality is this. I don't think we're all that great at the great commandment. I really don't. I don't think we're all that great at what God calls us to be great at. And so over the next couple weeks, I just want to go, what would it look like if we got great at the great commandment? What would it look like if we got great at loving God and loving people? What would it look like if you got great at the great commandment? What would happen in your life? What's interesting to me is that Jesus says the greatest thing you can do is love, right? And he uses it as a commandment. Did you catch that? I don't know about you, but I did not propose to my wife and go, I'm going to command you to love me for the rest of our days. Like, that's pretty manipulative, right? That's pretty harsh. That's pretty controlling. That's pretty like, You can't do that. You can't force somebody to love you, right? And yet Jesus, he says, this is the greatest commandment. And we can't demand it. We can't somehow force it. So what's Jesus saying behind this commandment? What he's saying is this guy, this religious leader who came and asked Jesus, he's saying to him, all of the laws, all of the rules are not things to be followed. Your rules aren't things to be followed, but the greatest thing that needs to happen in your life is a heart that needs changed. That's what Jesus is saying, is that your heart needs change. And this is not something you can do. The greatest commandment, you can't actually follow that well. Because some of you know this, you're like, I feel like I love God, and then the next minute, I don't love God, right? Or some of you are like, man, I do nice things for people, but then at the same time, I kind of like spending time for myself. And this is a supernatural work that God wants to do in your life and in your heart and in my life. Ezekiel says that God is putting a new heart in us, that God, what he wants to do is somehow woo us to see himself as this incredible God for who he is. And so the series that we're going to do, the series breakdown is this: heart, soul, mind, strength. And the first thing is this gut level compassion I want to talk to you about tonight. This gut level compassion, that's your heart. Okay. And here's what I know, that more than anything else, God doesn't want your things. God doesn't want your talents. God doesn't want your time. More than anything else that God wants in your life is your heart. And it's the thing that we have a hard time giving it away. Here's what I want you to ask, okay? Just ask somebody in your neighbor right next to you, what do you think gut level compassion, when you hear those words put together, what does that look like? What's an example of that, a definition of that? If you had to say, what does gut level compassion look like? Just ask your neighbor real quick, okay? I know that's so weird. Get to know your neighbor real quick, ask them that question. You know, it's really funny to watch you guys, because some of you are like, I've got a lot to scratch on this one. There's tons to get after. And then others of you are like, I don't know what he means by the question. That was a weird question. Wasn't that weird? I get it. A gut level compassion. That's what I want to talk to you tonight about. And the first thing I want you to know is this: God is a God of compassion. Guys, some of you need to hear that tonight. God is a God of compassion. That God's natural bend towards you is not one of cynicism or criticism, but it's one of compassion. That God, this is huge. I wish you could be with me as I was prepping this. As I was kind of wrestling through this week, I was like, oh my gosh, this is huge for us to get our heads around. Because many of us, the first word, what would be the first word you'd use to describe God? Anybody got a first word they'd use to describe God? Big. Yeah, that's great. Give me another one. Loving. Give me another one. What's the words that come to your brain? Just. Merciful. Powerful. Right? All these words that we can think of to describe God. Do you know the first word God uses to describe himself? Check this out. Exodus. Exodus says this: and he passed by in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That the first word that God wants to use to ever describe himself in all of Scripture is actually not love, which kind of shocked me, to be honest with you. It's compassion. It's compassion, which feels like, well, maybe that's just an off-brand of love. It's not. I think it's got way more texture to it than just that, that God is so compassionate and gracious to you and I as human beings. I think that, I was sitting this week and I was reading, and I'm like, man, God remembers that I'm like a human being, that I have flaws, that I have mistakes, that I do things that I don't want to do. He remembers that I am flesh and blood. But how often that I get a wrong view of God in my life? I do. I don't know about you, but the words that come to my brain oftentimes is maybe God's just powerful. And so he's way out there, but he doesn't actually care about me and my everyday. That maybe God is, I don't know, God might be angry. He's probably pretty angry, right? There's sin going on in this world. We do bad stuff. He's probably angry with me. And what happens is, maybe I don't think he's angry, but maybe I think he's disappointed, or he's just nice. Some of us, I think, have just a nice God. He's like, oh, I'll tolerate your sin. I'll handle everything. No big deal. We just, whatever word we use to describe God first, I think matters a ton. And God, the first word he uses is compassionate. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of, say that word, compassion, and the God of all comfort. God is a Father of compassion, not a Father of criticism, disappointment, or anger. I remember a phrase that was used around my house a lot growing up, by my mom especially, was wait till your dad gets home. Did anybody else have that? No? Just, okay, all right, we have a couple. Wait till your dad gets home. And what that meant was I was in trouble. I'm like, that doesn't mean, oh, I can't wait till dad gets home. You know, what that meant was I'm going to get it, right? I did something that deserves me to, I'm going to feel it. And I later asked my dad, I'm like, do you remember, mom, telling you, like, these kids are driving me nuts and wait for you. Like, you were told, hey, they're sitting up in their room waiting for you to come home. My dad's like, yeah, I remember it all too often. And he said this, I didn't realize this, but he said it was one of the worst things about my day. I said, why is that? He said, you know what was so hard for me is to come home and be mad, quote unquote, mad because I did something wrong. Like, not just because my dad was mad, but like he had to be frustrated or discipline me because he loved me. And he's like, I don't know what happened. I just have to come home and discipline or whatever that looked like. Like, I gotta come home and talk to you. He said it would make it such hard days because I didn't experience what your mom experienced, all the things that made, because my natural bend to you, Ethan, was one of love. Like, I loved you. I couldn't wait to get home and wrestle you. And I'll tell you this, now I'm a dad of two, and the worst days of my life is when my wife calls me and goes, you got to get home and deal with these boys. And I'm like, I got to somehow get angry at these boys that I don't know what they did, right? And I'm coming home, I can't. Like, they're not running to me at the door like normal. They're hiding in their room, nervous for me to come in, and I have to come in. And there's times I got to deal with stuff, right? But there's times where I'm a father that's full of compassion, and the only reason that I will correct my kids is because of my compassion, not out of just frustration. But here's what happens, is we can get the wrong view of God. We think he's annoyed, angry at us. Some of us, we feel guilt or shame or this deep, deep sense of like this, man, I just want to hide from God. I want to sit in my room. I'm not looking forward to when he comes in on my life. And some of the reality is, I was talking to somebody today earlier in my office. Some of you never had a dad. So you never had a dad that told you or was present to you that said, I love you. Like, I care about you. And so when you have a dad in heaven that looks and says, I love you, I care about you, I'm coming for you, it feels weird to you. You don't believe him, right? And yet, we'll run around looking all over this earth, looking for someone to care, to give us compassion, for comfort. And Jesus, Paul says, the only place you'll find comfort and compassion is in the Father who's full of it for you. That's the only place you'll find it. So you can spend your life looking for it. That's what this guy told me in my office. He said, I've spent everywhere trying to find love and affection and compassion, and I can't seem to find it. And so I'm coming to God going, all right, let's take a look. God's natural bend is one of compassion towards you, and I want you to know that. The second thing I want us to look at is this, that we receive and enjoy the layers of God's compassion for us. We receive and enjoy the layers of God's compassion. If you could picture a three-layered cake for a second, you got your vanilla, your chocolate, your icing, whatever the case. What Scripture wants to do is kind of walk through. I just want to look at a couple layers of the cake of God's compassion for us. And as we do that, I'm going to ask Zach, can you like mess with that thing and turn down the air? Because I'm like sweating in here. I don't know if anybody else is, but I'm like, all right. I assume if I am, everybody is. Some of you are like, man, I was freezing. But the first layer in the cake, Psalm 145 says this, verse 9, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. God, when he created the world, he creates compassion towards us. I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but you are here on purpose for a reason, and you are breathing with the lungs that God gave you as a total gift, whether you recognize it or not. That your life here on this planet, he did not have to make you, just so you know, right? Like, he didn't have to make you. He wasn't forced by anybody to make you. God made you. He was glad to make you. He wanted to make you, and he loved being able to make you. And so he gives you this life, whether you recognize or see him or believe in him or not, as a total gift on this incredible planet. When God spun this universe and started it out, it's amazing to me if we could sit back and just think for a minute how creative our world is. Have you ever thought about that? Like, if Ethan were creating the world, I think it'd be a ball of dirt, because I'm not that creative, right? I don't know about you, but I'm like, maybe I could come up with coffee. That's about it. Like, that's, but I don't even know. But God made coffee, and he made it so good. And he made the Lord's food, which is chips and salsa and Mexican food, right? Like, he made that. And like, when you eat it, it's an explosion of flavor in your mouth. And it's like, this is incredible. I was out earlier this week, and I'm like, man, I'm looking at Lake Erie. Zach and I were out looking at Lake Erie, watching the sunrise. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. This world is so much more beautiful, so much more creative, so much more powerful, incredible than I ever deserved. God made grass under our feet. He made us to be creative, like music and movies and books and art. And get this. How many bird species do you think are out there? Well, okay, now it's going to really defeat my thing. Millions is like, I mean, that's crazy. It's 11,000 million. I mean, I would guess that too. That's not crazy. But like, it's between 11,000 and 18,000 different species species of birds. Like, God, why would God do that? Because God knew there'd be people that would be bird watchers one day, right? And he wanted them to have enough types of birds out there so that they would see and just enjoy all of the things. When God made this world, he's compassionate towards us in just the creativity that he used in all of creation. And he wants you to receive it and enjoy it as a gift. I think one of the best things you can do is just enjoy the world that we live in. Not in the way of that he unintended, but just this way that God's like, oh my gosh, God, this world is so beautiful and I miss it. I take it for granted. I don't see it a lot of times, but God, he has compassion on you in this first layer of creation. He has a second layer of creation or second layer of the cake. Sorry about that. He says in Isaiah 54, he says this, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. That God not only has a creation compassion towards you, he's got a covenant compassion with you. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean this, that it takes something pretty massive to shake a mountain. Think about that, right? Like, I don't know, dynamite might do it, a lot of it. An earthquake that's pretty gnarly might move a mountain. Isaiah seems to say this, that nothing, even if the mountain can just get up and move or be shaken, that my love, my compassion towards you, God says, can't be rattled. So you think some of you are like, my sin might rattle God. Like if I came here tonight, I might get struck by lightning. And I want you to know that God's got a covenant love for you that he's not moody based on your sin. He's not a moody God. I was chatting with somebody last week in my office and I couldn't believe, I guess all my stories are office stories, right? But I was chatting with them. I couldn't believe it. I asked them, they said to me this, they said, man, one day I hope to go to heaven. I said, really? You hope to go to heaven one day? And they said, yeah, I really do. I said, do you think I'm going to heaven? And they said, I hope so. I'm like, well, I hope so too. I asked them this. I said, what if you could be certain that you could go to heaven? They said, I mean, I don't know if you can be certain. I said, how do you think God makes that call? And you know what they said? They were younger. They told me this. They said, it depends on his vibe. I said, really? His vibe? So if he's in a good vibe, he just lets you in. If he's in a bad vibe, you're like, not cutting it. I said, how do you think his vibe works? Like, do you think you can make his vibe good? And they said, yeah, I think if you do good things, he's in a good vibe. If you do bad things, he's in a bad vibe. And then I got the chance to share with this person the gospel. And you know what? They gave their life to Jesus, which was just incredible to me. Just incredible. Because they did not know that there was a God of a covenant who said, you know what? I am not moody. Your sin doesn't shake my love for you. That my love is always for you. That God is always sitting at the table. You decide whether or not you come to the table or you leave the table. Some of us, we just left at the table, but we thought God left us, and he is never running out on you. He's never leaving you. And by the way, don't you think he would have by now? Like, I think I would have given up on me a long time ago. And yet we have a God who stays at the table, who waits patient, who loves extravagantly. Layer three of the cake. You still with me? All right. Some of you know this story, the story of the prodigal son. While the son was still a long way off, he went off doing his own thing, living for himself, betrayed his dad. His father saw him and was what? Filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. That God has a creation compassion with you. God has a covenant compassion with you, but God has also a child compassion towards you. That because of Jesus on the cross, his greatest act of compassion, God was like a father who went running after his lost kids. That God was like a father when you were out running, doing your own thing, going far away, that God went chasing after you. And it's on the cross that I see this love, that God brings me in, not just as one of his servants, not just as one of his creations, not just as somebody he's like, all right, I got to put up with you. But God in his love and on the cross, I can know that God is like, I want you to be my kid. I want you to be my boy. I want you to be my daughter. Like, I have that kind of compassionate love towards you. We have a God of compassion. And once I soak in God's compassion on the cross for me, it's all of a sudden that will begin to bleed out of me. Once I soak in God's compassion that I see on the cross for me, it's at that moment that it will bleed out of me and impact the world in a powerful way. Here's what I mean. Can you picture, you guys, anybody like hot tea in here? Anybody? Couple tea drinkers, couple old people. All right. I'm with you. I like hot tea. All right. So I'll get up in the morning, make a cup of tea. And you know what I do? I take that little tea bag. I drop it in there. And what happens is when I do that into the water, it starts to soak in there, right? And the water starts to change color. And what God wants to do is he wants to drop his compassion almost, so to speak, in your heart and let it steep for a while. He wants to let it soak for a while, because once you soak in God's compassionate love for you, what happens then is it transforms you in such a way that others get to enjoy. You tracking with me? It transforms you in such a way that others get to enjoy. Here's what can happen. Some of you take the tea bag out and you throw it away too early. Come to church, maybe you come in and you're like, oh man, I like experienced it once. But God wants you to soak in it for a second. Because what happens when you soak in it, you reflect and extend the compassion of God to others. You reflect and extend the compassion of God to others. When I was in middle school, I think I was younger. I was like fifth grade. I don't know. Is that middle school? Somewhere in there. It's about yay old right there. But I went over to my buddy's house, and he wanted to like build something out of milk cartons. I don't know. He just was like, I'm going to start collecting milk jugs and keep them in my closet. And so he had, I don't know, 15, 20 milk jugs, milk gallons in his closet. That he's like, dude, we should do something. Like, I was staying the night at his house, and he's like, dude, we should do something with these milk jugs. I'm like, all right, man, I don't know what we're going to do with 20 milk jugs. And so he pulls them out, and we start playing with them. Well, I open one, and I'm like, phew, what is that, man? I said, did you wash these out? He goes, what? I said, did you wash these out? He goes, no, I didn't know I was supposed to do that. I'm like, how long have these been in here? He's like, I don't know, 6 months or so. I'm like, are you kidding me? So then what we did, and we were middle school, all right? I wouldn't do this today. What we did was we just dared each other to like smell the milk, right? You're just like, this is so nasty that we just open it up and have each other smell it. And you're like, this is wicked, man. I just remember it was the nastiest thing. I just gagged. Like, we can go as long as we could before we just puked, right? So we were doing this. We're like, his mom comes in. It's like, what are you guys doing? Nothing. You're like, that's not a big deal. But in his closet were all these things. I'm like, what is this? Like, what is this? See, here's what happens. Our heart, if you didn't connect with the tea illustration for a second, go with me here. Our heart is almost like a closet that we fill with stuff, right? We fill with stuff. And so some of our hearts, the question I just want to ask, just real practically, I just want to go practical at this last little bit here, is what's your heart full of? Because God's heart is full of compassion. If you were to open up the heart of God, if you were to see in the closet of God's heart, so to speak, what you would find there is not cynicism, anger, annoyance, tolerance of you. What you would find is a heart full of compassion. But if I were to open your heart, if I were to go in the closet of your heart, what would I find there? Because I think often what happens is if we don't soak in God's love for us, what we do is our heart turns into the store closet of milk jugs that have gone sour, that have gone spoiled, and they're spoiled in bitterness. Maybe your heart's full of cynicism, pain, worries, distraction, emptiness, regrets, darkness, just apathy, anger. What's your heart full of? Because Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart. Psalm says it this way, that you need to search your heart. Search my heart, O God. See if there's anything in there that's offensive. If I were to open the closet of your heart, what would I find? What's it full of? Because it's full of something. It's full of something. Jesus, what he says is this, because I want to give you one more practical question, two more practical questions, and we'll be done. So he says this, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he was out teaching, he had compassion, thank you, compassion on them. And because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The Greek word, which I won't always do this, but the Greek word for compassion is splagizomai. Can you say that? Splagizomai. I worked all week on it, all right? Splagizomai. What in the world does splagizomai mean? It means that his heart went out. There was deep pity. This inward parts were moved in him. Like his guts twisted up. Literally, it means to have like a, you would use it for like a bowel movement. Like, all right, Jesus, he was moved that intensely. That compassion, when you think about compassion, it's not something that's simply sympathy that sits still. Compassion is love that moves us to action, right? And so the question that I want you to think about even tonight is, what makes you glad, sad, or mad? What moves you? What moves you? Have you ever thought about that? Like what stirs your heart deeply? What do you see? And you're like, I'm just moved to do something. There's something in me that's burning to do something. And here's what happens is I think too many adults, I'll be honest with you, I hang out with some adults. I think too many of them have flatlined, man. They stopped burning. They stopped moving. They stopped having their heart stirred in a way. And what they did was they just got aimless. They got selfless. They started sinking into self-pity because life didn't go the way they thought. They're coasting by. And what I think Jesus challenges us is like, what is it that's in you that moves you? I think three ways can move you. You can be glad about something. Like what makes you most glad in life? Have you thought about that? Because that might move you to act. Like what puts a smile on your face more than anything else that you're like, there's a joy that I need to spread into this world because our world is longing for joy. Some of you, it's something sad. What breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? What breaks your heart that also breaks the heart of God? Because I think there's people in our world that just need their hearts broken, and they need other people who have their hearts broken to see them, to love, to move. That sadness somehow moves us. And then I'd say this, what makes you mad? What are you not okay with? What do you see in this world that just angers you? Because what that does is it moves us to compassion, that there is evil that needs stopped in this world. I think maybe the best thing some of you could do this week is take a scrap piece of paper, maybe tonight, tomorrow, and you go, I'm going to ask that question. What makes me glad, sad, or mad? And I'm going to get it out and just start scribbling. What are things in this world? And maybe you don't know. And I'd say this, just try stuff. Explore. Look around this world and start saying yes to things. So some of you are going to a mission trip this later this January. You're going to Mexico. I'm going to tell you this. You're going to see things that make you glad, sad, or mad. You will. Some of you have gone on different experiences like that, and you've seen things that like make you glad, sad, or mad. What is that for you? What is that for you? Compassion. Guys, compassion is this, as we kind of land. Compassion is loving a real person, not simply liking a post. Compassion, real compassion, is always messy. It's always inconvenient. And it always is costly. It's never cheap. Compassion might cause you, if you were moved to the core, if God stirred in your heart in such a way to move you, what would happen is it would cause you to go, you know what, I'm willing to run into whatever mess because Jesus ran into the mess for me. You know what, I'm willing to be inconvenienced because why? God, you think God was convenient? Like you were convenient for him? No, you were the biggest inconvenience next to me, right? For God. And yet God inconvenienced himself for you. That God, do you think it was cheap for him to purchase you on the cross? No, it cost him his life. It cost him his blood. That compassion, what it does is when we are soaking our lives in God's compassion towards us, what it will do is it will cause us to move. And so the last question that's practical before the team kind of comes up, leads us in song, and then what we'll do from there is kind of get in some groups to talk about this tonight, is this, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? If you figure out, God, in this world, I figured out one of the things, what makes me glad, what makes me mad, what makes me sad? If I learn and figure this out, to claim to care about the world and do nothing is to not care at all. To claim to care about the world and do nothing is to not care at all. And so many of us will make excuses about, oh yeah, no, I do care about the world. I do want to see it be better. I know God loves me and I know he cares about me. I just got to focus on my life. And then what I'll do is I'll then give my life away or care about others. And Jesus, he says, you want to be great? You want to be great? Make love the goal. Make compassion your goal. Maybe for you, some of you, I don't know, maybe you need to be a missionary. Maybe you need to be, maybe it's your coworkers. Maybe it's going to Mexico. I don't know for you. What makes you sad, glad, or mad? Maybe it's sex trafficking, drug abuse, overdoses that you see in our world. People that are sick in the hospital. You're like, somebody's got to do something about that. I'm going to go and study and be a nurse to do something about that. Maybe it's for you. It's financial assistance that people don't know how to spend their money. And I want to be helpful to them. Maybe it's for caring for the elderly. I know that there's people in here that just, my heart breaks for the elderly and people need to be noticed. They need to be seen and loved in their last years on life. Maybe for you, it's teaching and loving kids. Maybe it's building decks for friends and family so they would sit on it and have a space to have Jesus kinds of conversations. John Maxwell, he says this. He says this, passion gives you an advantage over others because one person with passion is greater than 99 who only have an interest. Can I change it a little bit? Don't be interested in passion. Don't be interested in compassion, but be full of it. So many of us, we're just interested in doing something nice in this world, but we're not full of compassion. How do I fill my heart with compassion? I think we got to beg God for it. We got to stare at Jesus. We got to start now. Some of you, it just needs to start now. Start in small ways, doing small things, dream bigger, and beg God to use you in a more powerful way. The team's going to come up, and here's what I want us to do as we kind of look at this next song. As we look at this next song, guys, our song isn't just because it's like, oh, we should do a song now. My hope is this, is that we would take a minute to respond to the one God who is compassionate towards us, who crossed the span of the universe for you and me to die on a cross for us. It moved him. You moved God. Did you know that? Some of you didn't know that tonight. And tonight needs to be the first night that you respond to Jesus and just go, Jesus, you moved for me. And I see that. I recognize that. I'm coming back to the table. I want to know you, God. I want to chase after you. I want to be formed by you. I want to long for you more. I'm coming back to the table. Maybe for the first time you need to say that tonight. You can respond during this next song. Just pray, maybe in kind of in this moment, to just take a minute and go, God, I'm done living for me. I want to live for you. Would you save me from my sin? Because I'm trusting you. For some of you, your heart has become a storehouse of sour and spoiled milk jugs, if we could say it that way. That's what your heart's full of. It's full of bitterness. It's full of anger. It's full of like just doubt. And what God wants to do tonight is he's asking, would you somehow open up your heart? Let's empty that out and let my love, let my compassion run afresh in your heart. Some of you just need to respond to that tonight and go, God, I need you again. Some of you, this is it. It is, you know God. You have been amazed by his love for you. You're like, I get it. But you don't know what makes you glad. You don't know what makes you sad. You don't know what makes you mad. And here's the start to it. I would say this. God wants to use your life to make a difference in this world. Your life is not about you. Your life is not here so you can just enjoy and kind of live life for yourself. He wants to use you in this world to make a difference. Our world could use people to make a difference. What if we got great at the Great Commandment together and said, you know what? God, would you use my life? And what you need to ask God tonight is, God, what makes me glad? What makes me sad? Or what makes me mad? Because I need to figure out what it is. Because you want to use my life over the next 20, 30, 40 years. I don't know how much longer you got on this ball of dirt. I don't know how long I got. But I want something, not just passion. I want compassion that somehow moves me to act in a way, gives glory to God, and somehow helps others. And so Jesus, as we get the chance to respond, I just want us to respond knowing and singing and praising, not the God who's angry at us, but the God who is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, loving, and just. And so Jesus, we want to respond to you tonight. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you.